Thank you, Brother Garrett. Appreciate it. I'm going to ask you to turn to the 28th chapter of Isaiah today. Isaiah chapter 28, I want to read you two verses. Verses 9 and 10. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. Continue just to hit the high spots in the book of Isaiah. I assure you, I'm not saying that I understand all I know about it. I'm just trying to talk about the passages that weigh the most heavily upon me as we go through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. It's amazing. This passage, I think, is explaining to us how we understand the doctrines of God. It is most amazing to me. Now, I don't know. I'm going to ask you for your prayers. Maybe I won't ask seven times, but I do want to ask you for your prayers as we try to deliver this. This actually is telling us really kind of how we learn anything, really. It's really how we learn anything. You don't learn any, there is no field of study that I can think of that you just learn it all whammo. I used to scold my algebra students when I taught algebra that what they wanted, they didn't want to learn the basic stuff and keep that in mind, and then go on to more complex stuff. They didn't want to learn the basic stuff. And when they didn't learn the basic stuff, like x plus x is equal to 2x, they wouldn't learn that. And then they couldn't go for the, you know, so that completely incapacitated them as far as learning stuff later on. This is true in really any learning anything, isn't it? And I used to scold my students when I would get a belly full of their not learning the basic stuff. And I would say, what you want is a Damascus Road algebra experience. That's what you want. You want to just come in here and be inert, and then one day, a blinding light, and you're knocked unconscious, and you wake up knowing algebra. Well, it doesn't work that way, does it, my friends? It doesn't work that way. Whom shall he teach knowledge? That he is God. Who is God going to teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Well, now, it sounds to me like this is saying that doctrine is worth learning. Do you realize how radical that is in the world we live in today? Just the idea, well, actually, the idea that there's such a thing as the doctrines of God and that we can learn them. Who's going to learn them? Who's the Lord going to make to understand doctrine? Not just know there is doctrine, but understand doctrine. Isn't that something? Well, so I guess the Lord thinks that doctrine's worth learning. Sounds to me like the Lord says, doctrine is worth learning. Doctrine is worth understanding. Well, these days, just let me say this and pass on, there's a great movement afoot in Christianity that doctrine is irrelevant. The doctrine doesn't matter. In fact, that doctrine is divisive. I'm going to tell you, I believe exactly the opposite, and I think the scriptures teach exactly the opposite, that doctrine does matter, that doctrine is extremely relevant to the lives we live in the year 2018, and that God would have us understand doctrine, and that the thing that will unify God's children like nothing else is the true doctrine of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I hope you can say amen to that. I would say it's of supreme importance that we know it even better than we do. Sounds like that's what the Lord thinks. Now, Jesus Christ, let me quote this to you. This is John 7:16. Don't turn to it. I'm going to quote it to you. You can turn to it if you want to, but I'm going to hurry here. Jesus Christ said, "My doctrine is not mine." And I've quoted this to you before. Christ said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. What a statement. First of all, Christ had some doctrine. Christ said, "My doctrine." Amen. Should we or should we not, as God's children, be keenly interested in knowing what Christ's doctrine was? Should we not? We should want to know what Christ's doctrine was. He says he had one, "My doctrine." Then he said, "It is not mine, but his that sent me," which means not that it was not Christ. He said it was his, but what he means by that, though, is it did not originate with him. He was taught it by God. God taught it to Christ. Christ assimilated it as a human being. Now, y'all, I know that as God, he didn't ever learn anything, but as a human being, we know from the scriptures he did learn. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He learned by obedience the things that he suffered and all that. We know he learned as a person, and he learned these things from God. Christ had a doctrine. He learned it from God. He said, "It's my doctrine." I think we ought to know what he knew. I think we ought to preach what he... In fact, I would say it's of necessity that we preach what Christ's doctrine was. What if I don't like it? There's going to be a part of me that isn't going to like it. You know what I'm saying? Did you know the doctrine of Christ involves how we're supposed to behave? The doctrine of Christ involves how we're supposed to behave. Well, what if the doctrine of Christ tells me I should do something differently than I do in my home concerning my wife and children? Should I get my feathers ruffled, or should I just acknowledge it's the doctrine of Christ? Christ said, "My doctrine is not mine." So Christ had a doctrine. Christ was taught that doctrine by God. And also, by the way, let me tell you also that when Christ taught the doctrine that was taught him by God, and incidentally, did Christ do that? Christ had a doctrine. The doctrine was taught to him by God. Christ went around teaching the doctrine that he got from God, didn't he? Now, how did the world react to that? How did the world react to the doctrine that Christ had that he was taught from God? Well, there were some people that didn't like it too pretty good. There were some people that believed it. And incidentally, listen to me, lots and lots and lots of God's children who had been taught incorrectly didn't like the doctrine of Christ. So I'm not telling you those were people that weren't saved. Lots of saved people didn't like the doctrine of Christ. Some of his disciples heard him teach some great principles of his doctrine, and they said, "Well, this is a hard matter," and they didn't follow him anymore. We know that from the scripture. So I'm going to tell you right now, I believe we should have doctrine. We should teach doctrine. Doctrine just means the teachings, That's all it means. It's not a nasty word. It's not a dirty word. Why would the world want to make it a dirty word? I don't understand that. It's not. So, we should have a doctrine, and it should be Christ's doctrine that was taught him by God. Whatever it is. Now, that means we can't be like Fonzie. Brother Harold and I have laughed for years and years about Fonzie, who could not bring himself to say he was wrong. He could not. He would always say, I was wrong. And then get the lockjaw. Remember that, how Fonzie would do that? My brothers and sisters, we can't be that way when it comes to the doctrine of God. We have to acknowledge not only that we may be wrong, that we have been wrong and are going to be wrong, and we've got to be willing to acknowledge that the doctrine of Christ that was taught him by God is what we must believe and understand as best we can. Okay, now also we're taught here in the first verse where he says, he asks the question, who shall be taught knowledge? Who's going to be made to understand doctrine? And then he says, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. So it sounds to me like he's talking about us being mature, not babes in Christ, but growing out of being babes in Christ, growing into maturity as far as understanding the doctrine of Christ. We're not supposed to stay babes in Christ. God expects us to grow. Now, how many times have you seen, I need your prayers so bad, I'd like to preach till 1 o'clock. Can I? Probably not. How many times have you seen a youngster that, let's say you haven't seen him in 3 months, and you see them and they're a lot taller than they were last time, and you say with astonishment, my, how you've grown. Well, we should not be astonished that the child has grown. That's normal. What we should be astonished at is if we saw one that didn't grow. Which is the most astonishing thing? Children growing is normal. Children not growing is abnormal. Something's wrong. Are you with me? Can I say the same thing might be true spiritually speaking? God expects us to grow. To grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. To not be babes. To be mature. And this verse is teaching us that that involves understanding doctrine in order to be mature. Okay. Now, growing up, understanding doctrine, not remaining babes. Now, how do we learn? How do we learn this doctrine? Well, look, verse 10 just kills me. Look at verse 10. Precept must be upon precept. Now, a precept is just a something you learn, you know, a fact. And also, let me say, I want y'all to know, theology is a science. It is a science. It is like any other field of learning. You have a starting point and you move from the starting point into advanced stuff. Okay? Theology is like that. There are facts you've got to learn and then move on to more advanced material. Now, I heard Brother Harold say many years ago, there is no terminal degree when it comes to Christianity. Say amen. In other words, you never get your PhD and you're done. There is no terminal degree. There is no end to what we can learn about the doctrine of Christ. But he's telling us to move on. Precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. So that sounds to me like you got a precept here, and then you lay a precept on top of that, and then you lay a precept on top of that, and you lay a precept on top of that. Then, very interesting, then line upon line. So you got a line of doctrine, you learn that, then you learn a line of doctrine upon that, and a line of doctrine upon that, just a line at a time. Now, see, how impatient are we, friends? How impatient are we? I don't want to learn a line at a time. I don't want to learn a precept at a time. I want to just whammo. And I remember one time I was talking to Brother Don Ferris many, many years ago, and Brother Don knew much more than I. He will always know much more than I. And I was telling him, boy, I cannot imagine how much you know about the Bible. I said, is there not some way that you can lay a Vulcan mind melt on me, you know, and just transfer all that to me? And he said, well, I would if I could, but it doesn't work that way. He said, it's line upon line, precept upon precept, precept. And then I love the way it ends that verse 10. It says, hear a little, hear how much? Hear how much? Hear a little, there a little. I mean, I don't want to learn a little at a time, do you? Oh, it's kind of like saving money. How many of you like saving money? You like saving money? Brother Harold don't like saving money. I don't like saving money either. I'd rather spend it. And I'm not going to make the mistake I made 20 years ago and say I hate money. That was a big mistake, wasn't it, Brother Harold? That's an inside joke. See me after church. But I do. Who wants to save money? I'd rather. And I certainly don't want to save money. $20 at a time. Now, wouldn't it be great? Hey, y'all, wouldn't it be great if we could save money $1 million at a time? Just all of a sudden, whammo, I've got $1 million. It doesn't work that way. I've got to save a little and a little and a little, don't I? That's why we don't like it. Slowly, a little and a little, a little and a little. And that's the way we learn doctrine. Are you with me, church? We learn doctrine in the same way. We learn a precept, and then a precept, and then a precept. We learn a line, and then a line, and then a line. We learn a little bit here, we learn a little bit there. And we keep going and keep going and keep going until eventually, God says, we're weaned from the breasts, we're weaned off of the milk, and we come to some semblance of maturity in the doctrines of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Say amen that it's possible. Now, you're going to say to me, well, I don't feel like I'm there yet. May I say to you, one of the signs of maturity in this is not feeling that you're there yet. Are you with me? The immature person is the one that thinks they know everything. Amen. The immature person is the one that thinks they know everything. That I don't care what, I don't care which field of study you're in. My students used to think they know everything. I would inform them they did not. I would inform them they did not. Oh, my goodness. And I used to tell my students, how is it possible that someone who knows everything makes a D? Okay. I'm just trying to tell you that the way we learn doctrine, we do not learn it in one lump sum. There is no spiritual Vulcan mind melt. There is coming to church. Preachers have to learn this too. I've had to learn that you're not going to get it all said in one sermon. You're not going to get the whole theology of the book said in one sermon. I've had to learn that. I have to continually learn that. I told John Staten when I first realized he was called to preach and I was telling him what he had to do, I said, John, your job is to master the theology of the Bible. I think he's done a good job. Say amen. John Staten has done a good job of apprehending the doctrine of Christ as it is contained in God's Word, a little and a little and a little and a little. In fact, let me say this before I move on. The way we learn this, it's super important what I'm fixing to tell you. You learn the doctrine of Christ by reading His book, by hearing His book explained, by hearing His book taught, by reading it yourself. That is how we come into possession of this doctrine of Christ. See, Christ had and the apostles too, they had a special arrangement. That's not the word I need. But they kind of had a special arrangement where Christ had a direct connection with God. And the apostles were taught things directly by God. The apostle Paul, for example. They were taught by Christ Himself. You and I don't have Christ here with us, do we? Is Christ here this morning? I mean, spiritually, yes. Physically, no. We don't have that privilege. But we have something that, according to the Bible itself, is actually maybe even better, a more sure word of prophecy than witnessing the transformation on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it is God's Word. How do we apprehend the Bible? I mean, how do we apprehend the doctrine of God? How do we get it a little and a little and a little? It's from reading God's Word. Okay, I'm going to ask you this morning. Do you ever read the Bible and scratch your head? You do. If you read much, you're going to run up against something that with what you presently know is difficult to understand. That is not an insult to you. I'm just telling you the way it is. Becky wanted to study the book of Daniel. Holy moly. Have you read the book of Daniel lately? I said, honey, we'll do it. But there's going to be a whole lot of that I'm going to have to say, I don't know. Well, you know what our attitude? We're so sinful. We're so lazy. We're so weak. And we want the lump sum rather than a little and a little, don't we? We don't want to have to work a little and a little and a little. We want the lump sum. I mean, we want it now. We're so bad that we'll use that as a reason not to read the Bible, rather than realizing we've got to read it and study on it and think upon it and come to church and hear preaching and come to Bible study and hear Bible study and discuss it and think about it. That's how we learn it, a little and a little, and a line upon a line and a precept upon a precept. Okay, now, I'm going to turn a corner here if the Lord will bless. It looks to me like if we learn doctrine a precept at a time, a precept and a precept and a precept, and we learn a line and then a line and all that, it looks to me like there are some first precepts, some basics that we have to learn as foundation in order to build upon it. Would you agree with that? Now let me go back to my math illustration. And I wrote this down here. In order to learn algebra, you must first know arithmetic. Is that not right? You've got to know your arithmetic rules, and you've got to know them fairly well, don't you, to learn algebra. Arithmetic comes first. How hard would it be for someone to learn algebra who doesn't know anything about arithmetic? Well, it would be impossible, wouldn't it? So arithmetic is a precept upon which algebra is based. And then I'm not going to be able to learn trigonometry till I master algebra. And I'm not going to be able to learn calculus until I master trigonometry. Y'all see what I'm saying? So the precept is arithmetic, then the precept algebra. I can build on algebra. Trigonometry is built on that. Calculus is built on that. And I could go on. Y'all get the idea? Well, the same thing is true about God's doctrine. The same thing is true about God's doctrine. And that's what I want to bring four things forward here that I think biblically are the foundation precepts, the starting things that we have to know if we're going to really be able to eventually get weaned from the milk, drawn from the breasts, and become mature in the theology of God. Point number one, principle number one, precept number one, the sovereignty of God. That is. Well, I tell you what, the sovereignty of God, I'm going to ask you to back up to the book of Daniel. I'm going to read you a verse that I think I understand at least a little bit. Book of Daniel. You're not backing up, you're going forward. I'm sorry. Go forward to the book of Daniel, chapter 4, and let's look at verse 35. These are the words of Nebuchadnezzar after he had come to his senses. Y'all remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar, don't you? God drove him crazy. He went out into the field, ate grass like an ox, naked as a jaybird. His hair grew as feathers. His nails, he would cray out of his mind for a while. And then he finally came to his senses. And here's what that pagan king, who, by the way, was a born-again child of God. I wish y'all would say amen to that. Amen to that. He was a child of God. Here's what he came to understand. Are you with me? Daniel 4:35. I can quote it, but I want you to look at it. First principle, guiding principle, starting block, bedrock precept, the sovereignty of God. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing to God. Now, all the inhabitants of the earth are not reputed as nothing to me. In God's opinion, the inhabitants of this earth are reputed as nothing. That's how great God is. And He doeth according to His will. Whose will? Whose will does God do according to? His will. My will? Yours? Who else's will does God act according to? You think about what I'm telling you now. It is a mistake to think that God always honors the will of fallen man. Well, you better hope not. Whose will does God operate according to? He doeth according to His will. Notice, in the army of heaven, That means in the angelic realm. That's above me and you. So that means that God doesn't even do according to the will of the angels. Are you with me? God does not do according to the will of the angels. He does according to his own will. You want to know why? His will is higher than the will of the angels. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. I love that. The inhabitants, whose will does God do on earth? Does he do the will of men? Does he do the will of governments? Does he do the will of churches? Does he do the will of individual people? He does his will. And then he goes on further. This is one of the most profound statements of the sovereignty of God I know of anywhere in the Bible. He works his will among the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. That means when God gets ready to do something, there is nobody that can stop him. Who is greater than God? No one. Not even the devil. The devil is not greater than God. Forget it. He's a created being. He was not created the way he is now, but he's a created being. He's a fallen angel, and he's on a chain, and one day he's going to be destroyed. And by the way, he knows it. He knows it. It'd be great if everybody in the world knew it. None can stay his hand. I'm telling you, but in a sense, there is no such thing as God trying to do anything. He just does his will. Now, there are times in which the Lord, after a person is born of God and after we have given eternal life, God does give us the option, so to speak, of whether we obey him or not. Fatalism is not true. God does not cause everything that happens in this universe. He does not do that. He does not make you come to church. He does not make you read the Bible. If he did, you'd read it more. If the Lord made you read the Bible, I'd read it more. I'm not insulting you. I'm just telling you the way it is. The Lord isn't going to force you. Once you've been given eternal life, you then have the capacity to choose to obey him or not. But that God did even that. Y'all listen. God did even that according to his will. Not according to yours, not according to mine, not according to anybody's. That was according to God's will. Isn't that something? None can say his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That is, Nebuchadnezzar had come to the conclusion that nobody had a right to even question God. And we don't, do we? Y'all, there are times when things are going on and we see difficulties and tragedies and things when it's very, very easy for us to say, Lord, why don't you do something about that? And y'all, that is a mistake every single time. We do not have the right to question the will of God. His ways are higher than ours. He knows more than we do. And if I can quote Susan Dennis one more time, God has his reasons. And reasons that you and I are unable to understand. So I'm going to tell you right now, the point number one, one of the foundational number one precepts that we have to learn in order to be able to build precept upon precept and line upon line. And here, one of the foundational number one precepts is to recognize and acknowledge the sovereignty of God in all things, that he does according to his will. And y'all, that involves eternal life, those to whom God gives eternal life. It involves that. And it also involves what he does with us in our daily lives. It involves all of that. You may remember the story of Naaman the leper. Y'all remember the story of Naaman the leper from the Bible? Naaman was a leper, and the prophet went down there and said, you got to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. You remember that? And Naaman was silly enough to believe the word of God. By the way, how much sense does that make? You got leprosy. Leprosy is incurable. He didn't send him, to the John Hopkins Hospital. He sent him to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. What? What sense did that make? How's that? What good's that going to do? That's what I would have said. Well, it doesn't. Y'all listen to me. It doesn't matter. If we understand what sense God tells us to do, if we understand completely what sense it makes, are you with me? What if God tells us to do something that may be a little bit illogical, like go dip in the river 7 times? Anyway, Naaman believed it, went down there, dipped in the river, and he was healed of his leprosy. We're told in the New Testament. Are you listening? We're told in the New Testament that there were many lepers in the days of Naaman. God only healed the one. What say ye? Do you say, mean old God? Or do you say, God is sovereign in all he does? He works his will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He heals whom he will. Do I understand why God didn't heal all the rest of them? No. I do not understand why God didn't heal all the rest of them. All I know is he didn't. And God help us not to attribute sin or wickedness or arbitrariness to God. I assure you, Susan Dennis, God has his reasons. He only healed the one. Why does God allow things to go on this earth like it does? Don't ask me. All I know is he does. Now, let me back up. God is sovereign in all that he does, including the eternal salvation of God's people. The sin of Adam plunged the entire human race into death and sin and deserving to be separated from God forever. And in fact, we are told in the book of Romans that because of the sin of Adam, the entire human race was condemned to burn in hell. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's Romans 5:12. Okay, now let's think about that. As a result of the sin of Adam, not the sin of all of the children of, not the sin of the whole human race, as a result of the sin of one man, Adam, everybody's going to hell by the righteous judgment of God. Now, by the way, there are people that say that's not even righteous that God would do that. There are people that take God to task for the fact that he would condemn the human race to burn in hell because of the sin of Adam. Well, God did exactly right. The whole human race is going to burn in hell unless God does something about it. But now here's the thing. Who makes the decision whether God's going to do something about it? Whose choice is it? Whose decision? God's. And God's alone. Listen to me. God could have chosen not to save even one person, and it would have been just and right as far as our sin and wickedness goes. Can you say amen to that? That's hard for people to grasp. God could have passed by the whole human race and it would have been right. God could have burnt, annihilated them, started over if he'd wanted to, couldn't he? Whose choice was it? By the way, when was that choice made? Before the foundation of the world, that's when it was made. Who was there to advise or counsel God? No one. Are you starting to see God is sovereign? Are you starting to see God's on a plane above us? God chose, before the foundation of the world, God sovereignly, independently, not because he owed it man. Okay, did he owe man salvation? You want to know what God owed man, if he owed him anything? Separation from God. That's what he owed us, because of our sinfulness and wickedness. Even the sin that we practice in and of ourselves. That's what God, if God owed us anything, he owed us that we would be separated from him forever. What was the choice God made? What sovereign decision did God make? God chose to save. Do you realize what a miracle that is? What a miracle. God chose to save. And then God chose whom to save. That's just all there is to it. Ephesians 1:3-4, etc., etc. That was God's decision. Who advised him? Who was back there to advise God? And then not only did God make this choice, he devised means whereby his banished would not be expelled from him. And that means was Jesus Christ. He gave his people to Christ. Christ agreed to come and bear their sin debt, and he did it. And that's how you're going to go to heaven. Isn't that great? Does everybody see that that's God's sovereign decision? Now let's get back to our lives. Y'all have heard me say, and I'm ashamed right now that I've said it, that it looks like my son John, not John Staten, but John Harvey, it looks like my son John is called to preach and is going to be a minister. And you've heard me say over and over, I sure wish it weren't so. I should not say that. But here's the point. God didn't ask me, are you listening? God didn't ask me my opinion on that. If my son John Harvey is called to preach, God didn't ask my opinion. He didn't ask my input, my advice, my counsel at all, nor Becky's, nor my precious in-laws, nor my mom and dad. God didn't ask anybody's advice on that matter. Whose will? Look, that decision God made, if it be so, was not according to Gary Harvey's will. Are you with me? It was not according to Becky's. Papa and Babu, my folks, Seth, it wasn't even, God didn't even ask John. Are you with me? Whose was the deciding factor? The will of God. God is sovereign in that. By the way, did you know every time God calls a man to preach, it is an unconditional election? What did John Harvey do to deserve that? Let me tell you. Not one thing. If I want him to know I said this, I'll tell him myself. Don't you? He didn't do anything to deserve that. He's a knucklehead. Yeah. Listen to them boys. Listen to me say knucklehead. You tell me they're not listening. Aren't you glad they're in church? They're not back there watching VeggieTales. They're not out in the yard running around. My son John's a knucklehead. I've told him that. If I were calling people to preach, I wouldn't call John. I love him with all my heart. And in the same breath, let me tell you, I will confess to you today, why am I saying all this? God is making something out of John because God chose to do that. Whose decision was it is what I'm trying to get you to see. Whose decision was it? Whose will was it? It wasn't John's will, my will, Babu's will. It was God's will. And by the way, let me tell you, when it comes to our lives, you and I will be far better off when we will submit our will to God's and beg God that His will be done in earth as it is in heaven, and that His will be done in our lives as it ought to be, not our will. Are you with me? I'm going to be far better off if God's will is the one that's in my life instead of mine. Are you with me? So number one, principle number one, if we're ever going to become adults in the doctrine of God and understand doctrine and be drawn from the milk, point number one is we got to understand the sovereignty of God. He is absolutely independent. He does not depend on anybody or anything. We cannot even imagine such a being. A lot of people are independently wealthy. I can't imagine that either. But what that means is they don't have to have an income. God is totally independent. Are you with me? He's the source of all power. I love to think about the nature of God, don't you? He is totally sovereign. Now, the next point, there's actually four I want to get to that they're bedrock starting precepts if we're going to understand God's word, if we're going to understand God's doctrine, if we're going to understand Christ's doctrine. Here are the starting blocks. You must know these things. These are the arithmetic principles you have to know before you move on to higher ground. Number one, the sovereignty of God. Number two, the depravity of man. There is no way to understand God's word, no way to understand even the doctrine of salvation until we understand the fall of man, total depravity. Or another way of saying the same thing, what it means to be dead in sins. Until we understand that, we simply cannot build precept upon precept line upon line, these are the fundamental precepts we must understand. The depravity of man, that as a result of Adam's sin, all of us, by natural procreation and the nature of man being passed down to the progeny, all of us are conceived with the fallen nature he got. In other words, we are conceived dead in sins. We are conceived deserving to be separated from God forever. You know, a lot of people don't like to hear that. There are a lot of people who want to hear it. We are conceived, unless God gives us eternal life in the womb, and by the way, he can do that. By the way, how do I know that God can give eternal life to people in the womb? It's one of the principles of God's doctrine that I learn a little bit later. If I understand the sovereignty of God, the power of God, and if I understand also that regeneration is a result of the operation of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God can reach that baby in its mother's womb. Can you say amen? The Spirit of God now can reach the baby in its mother's womb. The preacher can't, mama can't, daddy can't, church can't, Bible can't, but the Spirit of God can. So unless the baby is born of God while it's in his mother's womb, it is born dead in sins. What does that mean? Okay, according to 1 Corinthians 2, it says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. This is 1 Corinthians 2:14. Well, let's turn to it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2:14. Because point number two of the basic precepts of God's Word is the depravity of man, the fall of man, what it means to be dead in sins. And here's what the Bible says about it, 1 Corinthians 2:14. I'm glad y'all are turning to it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man," that means a man devoid of the Spirit of God, a man that's still in the image of Adam only, a man that has not yet been born again. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Did you hear that? By the way, am I giving you my opinion? Yes, but I better be more than my opinion. Am I reading to you from God's Word? This is how we learn precept upon precept, line upon line. Right here it says, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He is incapable of doing so. Why? For they are foolishness unto him." Worse than a foreign language. Worse than a foreign language. I remember one time I was in school. I don't know why things come to me. I was in college, and some people that were French came to class one day, and they were standing around before class, and they were speaking to each other in French. And my professor said, "You know, if you didn't know better, it sounds like they understand each other. They're speaking French." How much do you understand French or German or Sanskrit or Swahili? What I'm describing is far worse, because the person is dead and has no mind with which to understand those things. Okay, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them." He cannot know or understand spiritual things. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned, and he is not yet a spiritual being. Now, when God gives him eternal life by the sovereign operation of the Holy Spirit of God, he ceases to be like this, and he becomes a spiritual being by new birth. And at that point, he is given the mind and the ability and the capacity to understand spiritual things. But prior to that, sorry. I've got to know that, don't I? I've got to know that to know that God's got a people all over this world that are going to go to heaven. People that don't get, you don't have to hear the gospel to go to heaven. You got to hear the voice of the Son of God. Isn't that great? Okay, so point number one, I've got 10 minutes, got to quit here. Point number one that you got to understand, basic precept, sovereignty of God. Basic precept number two, depravity of man. Basic precept number three, maybe another way of saying the same thing, what it means to be dead in sins. That people that are dead in sins don't do anything spiritual. People that are dead in sins don't do anything spiritual. They don't love God. They don't love God. You hear me? I don't think they even believe in the God of the Bible. cannot distinguish between right and wrong, etc., etc., etc. All these things are what are taught in God's Word about the nature of an unregenerate person. And then the last thing I wanted to mention to you, point number four, is that life precedes action. Life precedes action. That is true physically, and that is true spiritually. You've never seen a dead man do something, have you? You ever seen a dead man do anything? Same thing is true. I'm telling you, you must be given eternal life before you can do spiritual things. These are four principles that absolutely undergird everything about God's Word. If we're going to be taught, these are the things I think we must learn first. Let me read the passage one more time. Back up to Isaiah 28. Let me read this one more time and I'll step down. Where whom shall he teach knowledge? Who's the one that's going to know? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. And these four basic precepts are the bedrock. And then with those well in hand, we can keep going in God's Word and learn more and more and more and more and more about God and His ways. I thank you so much for your great attention. You are to be commended. And I do commend you. I was looking at a couple of verses of How Sweet the Name of Jesus, 2:12, if I can say.